All right, so we are holding the last line of Pei Hei. We learned in the Mishnah the rules about what kind of, about where you bring the oil from Menachos and for the Minarda. The Mishnah mentioned the locations where you get the best oil and what grades of oil grades of oil we're going to discuss in the next Mishnah, but what kind of plantation can you have the oil, brought? For example, we said we said that you can't bring from a field that has been fertilized, because we said either the field is not going to be fully fertilized or because the fertilizer gives an off taste to the oil. And then we also mentioned in the Mishnah, a line later, we mentioned in the Mishnah a couple of lines later, that you can't bring anpakter, or anpaknin, that's really supposed to be whatever. You're not allowed to bring anpakter, or anpaknin, which is oil from unripe olives, as the Gemara is going to define it soon, but the Mishnah said, if you brought, then kosher. And then you actually have a girsa over there, right, Rashi, and Tosfos brings on the beginning of the next Talmud, that Rashi actually is girsa that is posel. So that's what the Gemara says, v'hatanya, but we learn in a braisa, ein mevi'en anpakken, v'im hevi posel, v'hatanya v'im hevi kosher. So according to Rashi, the question would be that, v'hatanya mipnei shehu srach, because it is a stamp. It's not oil. Let's relearn those two lines. V'hatanya ein mevi'en anpakken, v'im hevi posel, so you have in parenthesis, because not everybody is gerdith, although Rashi is gerdith it, v'hatanya v'im hevi kosher mipnei shehu srach. The point is, because it is a sap. So therefore, the question is, the question is like this. The Mishnah is telling us it's possible, but implying at least it is oil. The Mishnah is listing various kinds of oil. Some are kosher b'dieved, some are not. But then if the Braita is telling us over here that anpaknin is not even oil, it's really just considered a sap, then why is the Mishnah listing it at all? It shouldn't have to mention it any more than it should have to mention any other kind of non-oil product. According to Tosfos, who has the Girsa in the Mishnah as we have it in front of us in Hevi Kosher, then the question is that you have, our Mishnah says it's possible, but it says it's kosher in the Dieved, but the Braisa says it's possible, at least the first Braisa. Maybe you have another Braisa that says maybe Hevi Kosher, but how do you reconcile it? If you're going to say it's possible because it's not, yeah. Amrav Yosef, like Kasha, Horeb Chia, Horeb Shimon Berden. You have two different opinions on the subject. You have Reb Chia and you have Reb Shimon Berden. As we find, Reb Chia, if he got a hold of anpiknin, he would throw it away. Tosfos says, strictly speaking, he wouldn't throw it away. The Gemara is going to say soon it has useful purposes. It can be used for cosmetics. But he would throw it away in the sense that he wouldn't eat it. Like this, they commonly had oil as a dip and as whatever with their food, so Reb Chia wouldn't use it for that purpose. But Reb Shimon Bar Levi would dip his food into it as if it was normal oil. Right. So, one second. The Simonach Ashir Matam. And the way to remember which one did which is which people are very often act in a very cheap way. Like they try to save as much money as possible because, I guess, they understand the value of a dollar. So therefore, the idea is, in other words, Reb Chia, who we don't specifically know was rich, so he didn't mind disposing of the anteknern, or at least not using it for food. Whereas if Shimon Bar Levi, where he's the son of Rebbe, who was extremely rich, as the Gemara says elsewhere, then he would try to squeeze out every little bit, and therefore he would even use anteknern instead of oil. So again, what...
It seems to the Gemara that rich people are rich because they know how to value
maybe.
Money.
Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. But the point is, maybe. I mean, the point of it is, so again, according to Rashi's understanding, the vote would be the Mishnah that says according to Rashi that's possible, but implying that's oil, that would be like Reb Shimon Bar Levi. It is oil, however, it's a low grade of oil, so fine, Reb Shimon Bar Levi would use it as if it was normal oil, but nevertheless, from a Menachos it's possible. Whereas the Braisa that says it's possible because it's a snap, and not even oil at all, would be like Reb Chia, where Reb Chia didn't even consider it oil. According to Tosfos, according to Rabbeinu Tam, that the difference is, the Mishnah is saying the B'dieved is kosher, and the Braita is saying even B'dieved is kosher, the Mishnah would be according to Reb Shimon Bar Levi, that it is full-fledged oil, and therefore, it's not the best quality, but B'dieved is kosher, just like Reb Shimon Bar Levi would use it as oil, whereas the Braita that says that's kosher would be like Reb Chia, that it's too low a grade to be considered oil. So that's the deal. So those are the two versions of the, right. Okay. So now the Gemara digresses a little bit to explain a little bit more about Unpikkin. You have a pasuk in the Megillah that says like this. It says
the most likely version according to
most likely. I mean, I'm not going to decide between Rashi and Tosfos. You have two different Gersos here, that's all. Okay. Okay, so now you have like this. In the Megillah, it describes the beauty treatments that all the women who were brought to Achashverosh's palace underwent. The pasuk says, Shisha Hadashim B'Shemen Amur. They spent 6 months being anointed with oil of myrrh, and then another 6 months with cosmetics, and whatnot. You have, by the way, the expression, Hayom Yom, the Chassidim of the Alter Rebbe said, that Shisha Hadashim B'Shemen Amur, it means if you have to prepare for 12 months before you go into a Goyish king like Achashverosh, how much more so, Lahavdil, when you go into the Yechidus for the Alter Rebbe, so the Chassidim would prepare themselves, it says over there, that Shisha Hadashim B'Shemen Amur, with Mirirus, with bitterness over where they're standing in Avodah, and how they have to improve, and then Shisha Hadashim B'Shemen, and then 6 months with working on improving themselves, and only then would they go into Yechidus. And into their first Yechidus. Anyway, so what is Shemen Amur? My Shemen Amur. So we have a Machlokes. Rav Huna bar Chiya Omar Sakta, actually. So he says Sakta is balsam oil. So according to him, that's what Shemen Amur is. For 6 months, they would be anointing these women with balsam oil. Rabbi Yumi Ba'aba Omer Shemen Zayis Shalai Hevi Shlish. Rabbi Yumi Ba'aba says that Shemen Amur is oil from olives that have not yet reached one third of their growth. And Tanya Nami Hachi, Rabbi Yehuda Omer Am Piknet Shemen Zayis Shalai Hevi Shlish. Rabbi Yehuda says that on Piknet olive oil which hasn't reached a third of its growth. Rashi Ksav Yad actually explains, it's not Rabbi Yehuda is not coming to explain the word Ampiknon of our Mishnah. What he's actually trying to do is, this is a third opinion, a variant way of saying what Rabbi Yirmiyahu bar Abba said on the Pasuk, Shish Hadashim, the Shemen Amur, that he's explaining, Shemen Amur, what the Pasuk says, Shemen Amur is what we, in our time, Rabbi Yehuda says, what we call Ampiknon, and the definition of it is Shemen Zayit Shalahevi Shlish. So he's not, in other words, his point wasn't to come and explain on this. It means one-third. One-third of the growth. In other words, you have all of the events. What?
It's not Shemin.
No. That's what we were saying before. Rav Chiya might not consider it Shemin. Rav Shimon Bar Levi would. The Braita before said that it's a fact. But we're saying over here that it is.
Still burns.
Who said anything about burning? They're not using it for burning. They're using it for smearing on the skin.
Shemin Amar.
Shemin Amar. Not Hamar. Hamar. Myrrh, as in myrrh, as in musk or whatever, like the ingredient of myrrh. It means it's a sweet-smelling oil. But of course, so again, we have the opinion that it's stacta, which is balsam oil, which is sweet-smelling. We have this opinion that it's shemen zayis, shalahei v'shlish, and Rabbi Yehuda clarifies that that's what we call in our time on Pishnah, which means he's not coming specifically to explain the Mishnah, he's explaining the Pasuk, but incidentally, it also explains our Mishnah. Lama Sakhina, he's saying, he continues, why would they smear themselves, or even in later times, why would they smear their skin with Ampiknon, with this olive oil from olives that didn't grow one-third? Shemashir Esaseir, Ma'adin Esabasir, because it causes unwanted hair to fall out, and it smooths out the skin. And Miyocha Sarashi says, because since it's from unripe olives, it's much more potent than regular oil.
More acid,
maybe, whatever it is, so therefore it has a better effect on the skin. And it smooths out or softens the skin. So that was the idea. So again, according to that explanation, that's what they had. That was the treatment they had for these women for the first 6 months. And our Mishnah is saying again that you're not supposed to use such oil for menachos. And if you did, then you have the different gersos of Rashi and Tosfos, whether it's kosher or kosher to the other. Okay. Then we said in the Mishnah, Ein Mevi'im and Agagu and Shenishu B'Mayim. You can't use for menachos or for the menorah. Oil from olives that were soaked in water. We said yesterday, either it means just the fact that they were soaked in water reduces the quality of the oil, and therefore that's possible, or you had Miyocha Sarashi explain, we're talking about olives that are such low quality that the only way to get oil out of them is to soak them in water, so that kind is possible. So, Chana Rabbana, we learn in a Braita, some more details. Shemen Zayis Kavush, if you have oil from olives that were pickled, we learned that in the Mishnah as well. Sharp kavush means pickled, yeah.
But what's the connection?
The simple meaning, the basic meaning, kavush means to press. I guess it's like that, to press it into the liquid, I don't know. Whatever, anyway, that's what kavush means. By the way, kavush, we're learning, hold it, that kavush doesn't necessarily have to mean like in brine or some sharp liquid like that. even if something is soaked for a certain amount of time in plain water, after a period of time, after 24 hours, it's considered kavush in halacha, which comes up in many areas in halacha. It comes up in the halachas of kashrus, it comes up in the halachas of a possible, an esrog, an esrog soaked that kavush is possible, for example. You have many examples, yes. Okay. So shemen zayit kavush, so if it's oil from olives that were pickled or soaked, shaluk, or that were cooked, shorui, or that was soaked, again, that was soaked in even in non-acidic or whatever, in plain liquids for a while. Vishal shmorim, or oil made from the dregs of olives, if you have that left over after the pressing. Vishal reyach ra, or oil that has a bad smell. Lo yobi, you can't use any of those from anachas, being heavy, and if you bring them possible, then they're possible even with the edit. So, again, boi rabo, rabo, we had before, the rava asked. This is a similar question to what he asked before. We had yesterday. He asked about flour and about wood. If you were makdish them when they have problems, hikdishe maushi yukol al mishum balmu. If somebody is makdish such oil, does he get malchus for it as if he was makdish an animal with a balmu? Because we could say given to posel kabalmu. On the one hand, we could argue since it's posel, it's like an animal with a balmu. Or juma ein balmu el bebehemo. Or maybe the concept of not being makdish only applies to an animal. Again, teku, like in the previous two cases, and again, therefore, the halacha is you can't give the guy malchus, but you give him makas maudis, you give him malchus midrabah. So now the Mishnah is going to describe the different grades of olive oil. No, but now we have so far three of the four cases. We're going to have later, Rob is going to ask the same question with wine, but right now he asked it as far as flour, he asked it as far as wood, and now he asked it as far as oil. So now the Mishnah is going to describe the different grades of olive oil. We're not talking about before, we were talking about what kind of land you can, what kind of plantation you can bring it from, how much the olives have to be ripe, etc. Now we're going to deal with the actual details of how the oil is processed and what the different grades are that you get out of it. So the Mishnah says, Shloisha Zeitunim, you have three types of olives. The Rashi Ksavyat explains there are three times a year when they pick olives, because they don't all ripen at once. Choice that asks on that on the basis of other places and tracts where it seems that olives do ripen all at once. So therefore, Choice says it's not that they don't ripen. What it is that you have, there comes a point when they are ready to harvest, but still at that point you have some of them are riper than others. So therefore, what it means is you have the ones that ripen earlier, and therefore, in other words, they are better quality, and the ones that are almost ripe at that point, you could pick them and press them for oil, but still, they will do better to stay on the tree a little longer, etc. That's the idea. Okay. Overhen shloisha shloisha shmonim, and within each type of olive, you have three grades of oil that you can get out of. As follows. Hazayit harishin megagurei beresh hazayit. The first type of olives are the kind that you pick them at from the top of the tree. Megagurei, in the Russian gargur, which means individual olives, you pick the ones at the top of the tree. The ones at the top of the tree are the ones that become the ripe, that become the most ripe, because they get the most sunlight, exactly. So you pick those, and actually you have an explanation also that megagurei means specifically you pick out the individual ones over there that are the most ripened, that are the best quality. The kosish, and then you crush them, the noisim l'sechastal, and you put them into a basket, where the idea of the basket is that it'll filter out the oil, because, like this, you crush the olives to a small extent in order so that the oil will start flowing from them, but you still, there might be some sediment that comes out with them. So therefore, you have the basket over there this way. When the oil is running down the sides of the basket to the bottom, then any sediment that's in it tends to stick to the sides, and therefore what comes out of the holes of the basket, because the woven basket, ends up being as pure, as clear as possible oil. Rabbi Yehuda says it's not enough to put it just at the bottom of the basket. You want to put it around the sides of the basket, because then it has more chance to get filtered as it's running down the sides of the basket. Rabbi Yehuda would argue if you put the olives at the bottom of the basket, you may not have enough filtration. You're still going to get a little bit of sediment with it. Okay, Zerishen. That is the first grade of oil. Then chazer b'toyin b'koyda. Then what you do is after you've gotten out whatever oil is going to come out that way from the little bit of pressing that you did and then putting them in the basket, then you take them and put them under the beam of the olive press to press them and get more oil out of them. And Rabbi Yehuda Omer Ba'avonim, Rabbi Yehuda says, you're not going to put the beam on them, instead you put stones on them, because the problem is with the beam, you have too much pressure. You have too much pressure, pounds per square inch, or however you measure it, therefore you're more likely to press out sediment. With the oil, you want to have, even though this is a second grade already, we're going to talk about, Rabbi Yehuda wants it to be as much as possible free of sediment.
The first part is
from the top of the tree, for the ones that are most right, and you're crushing them and putting them in a basket so that the oil flows out of them after they've been a little bit crushed.
You don't need much more than that.
The second one is you're putting them under the beam to press them, or according to Rabbi Yehuda, you don't want to put them under the beam. That gives too much pressure. You put them under stones instead. The stones, you can more easily vary the pressure. The first one, it doesn't say specifically in the Mishnah, you crush them enough for the oil to start flowing out of them, basically. Yeah, depending on the grade of olive. In fact, there's a Gemara. The Gemara meant, first of all, we're going to see in all Gemara, we're going to talk about something about this. But in any case, you have Gemaras in other places that mention, for example, that the olive that you're supposed to use in Halacha, when we talk about for many Shiurim and Torah, you have a Kizayis. The Gemara defines it elsewhere in Brachos, for example, as Zayis Aguri Sheshamne Ogur L'Soicha. It's a type of olive where the oil is like collected inside it. Like not like most olives, the oil is spread out throughout the flesh, and you have to press it in order to get it out. You have certain kinds of olives where like the oil is pooled inside the olive, and all you need is a little bit of breaking it open, a little bit of crushing it in order for it to start flowing. That's the first time we're talking about it. Okay. Fine. Okay. The sheni, so that one that you got was by pressing it with a beam or the stone, according to Rabbi Yehuda, is the second grade of oil. Because of a top one, the first one was, extra virgin, I don't know what it would be called modern term, yeah. Cause of a tach on the ton, then you grind up the olives in between millstones, and again, you put the beam on them or the stone. The shlishi, and that's the third grade of oil.
So are we talking about the same olives repressed several times?
Yes, that's what we're talking about. This is all within the first type of olives, yes. Okay. Then we're going to get to the second type soon. Right?
Okay.
Yes. Okay, so far out of that first group of olives, you got three grades of oil. Harisha and the menorah, the first grade is kosher for the menorah, vashar the menachas, and all of the and the other ones, the second and third, are kosher for menachas. We'll see in the Gemara actually that the first one is also kosher for menachas, you just don't have to. But the second, that's it.
Obviously.
No. We'll see in the Gemara. It's not necessarily so obvious. Hold on. Okay. That's all type of olive number one. Next, Hasheni Megargered Beresh Hagag. The second type of olive, you collect them at the top of the roof. Rashi gives two explanations. One that it means is we're talking about the ones that are in the middle of the olive tree, so they're not exposed. They're at roof level, more or less. They're at the level of the roof of your house, so they don't get the maximum amount of sunlight as much as the first group. But nevertheless, they still, they get a certain amount.
Lower on the tree,
right. That's one explanation. The other explanation is, we're talking about one, they're not going to ripen fully on the tree because, again, they're lower down on it, so the sunlight is not going to hit them as much. You have to pick them and put them on top of the roof, and there they're exposed to more, there they're exposed to the sunlight, and there they'll fully ripen after they're picked.
No,
that's where they grow on the rooftop. Here we're talking about they grew on the tree. You're spreading them out on the roof. No, this is a big difference. Here you're spreading them out on the rooftop, according to the second explanation, in order to fully ripen. So that's the second kind of olive. The koitish v'noisim l'sechasal, again, once they've become ripe, as ripe as they're going to be, then you crush them and put them in a basket. Rabbi Yehuda and Mr. Diris Hassal, and again, Rabbi Yehuda says you put them around the basket, so that as much as possible of the sediment will filter out before it goes out. So that's considered the first grade of oil from the second type of olive. So it's not as high quality as from the first olive, but it's still high quality. Yeah. Then you take those olives and put the beam of the olive press on them. And again, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi on them. Rabbi Yehuda says instead of the beam, you put stones on them so you can control the pressure and not get too much sediment. That's the second grade of oil out of the second type of olive. So now you're up to grade number five out of the total. You have nine grades altogether. Cause of a talk of the talk on the ton. Then you take these olives of the second type, you grind them up between millstones, then you put the beam on them again. Zeshlishi, that's the third grade of oil from these olives. so six altogether. Again, harishon lemenorah v'ashar lemenachas. The first grade of oil that you got from these olives is good for the menorah. The other ones are good for menachas. So far we have six grades. 1, 2, and 3 from the first type of olive. 4, 5, and 6 from the second type of olive. Next. Shlishi, the third grade of olives, are as follows. Those are the ones that grow all the way near the bottom of the tree. Now those ones, they're really getting very little sunlight. So therefore, you need, therefore, just picking them and putting them on top of the roof. Yes. So now, there's a third
group, three types in each group.
Three types in each group. Within each group, you have three grades of oil, right? Okay. So now you come to the olives that are at the bottom of the tree that ripen last. So those, actually, they're not going to ripen properly on the tree because they're not going to get enough sunlight because they're all the way at the bottom of the tree. What you have to do is oitznei beveis habad. What you do is you pile them in the container that you use for pressing olives. Oitznei, Rashi explains, is related to the word maton, which is a bucket that you put the olives into. Ad shigyulte, until they start changing appearance, basically, like they sit together there for a while and they soften. Rashi Ksaviad explains they're using a French word blasterbolaz, which means that they get softened and crushed open. And basically, that's what it is. You keep them together long enough for them to soften. Oh, the Mephosha explains Yilka also means they change color. Whatever it is, the point is that's the only way to get them fully ripe is basically the heat of each other is eventually going to ripen them. Then at that point you take them and put them on the roof, not to ripen like the other ones, because these are already as ripe as they're going to get, but in order to dry them. Because the problem is, when you have them all piled in the bucket like that, you have a liquid comes out of them, fat comes out of them, which is not oil. It's called moichel or moichel in Mishnayos. You have, for example, in Mishnayos that we learned for your site, Yeshmal and Chanukah, you have a couple of times it mentions moichel over there, which is all of fat. So it's not oil per se. But now the problem is, after you have these olives in the bucket there for a while, and they're softening and getting ripe or overripe or whatever, you have this liquid coming out of them, which you have to get rid of. So you have to put them up on the roof in order for that liquid to dry off them. After that, because otherwise it'll get mixed into the oil. After that, then you start by crushing the olives and putting them into the basket. Again, Rabbi Yehuda and Mitzvah Sassal, and Rabbi Yehuda says, don't put them at the bottom of the basket. Put them around the sides, around the edges of the basket, so that it'll get filtered as it flows downward. The olives. That's what we were talking about this whole time. In other words, according to the Tanakhama, you're putting the olives at the bottom of the basket.
Yeah.
And therefore, fine, the oil gets filtered out as it drips through the hole. Right. According to Rabbi Yehuda, that's not enough. You're still going to have some sediment coming out with them. Rabbi Yehuda says, you have the basket shaped like this, let's say. So he says, put the olives around further up. Not all the way at the bottom of the basket, but further up. Right. That way, as the oil flows downward, you have more of the sediment gets caught on the side.
You spread them.
Yeah. Okay. Zevishon, that's the first grade of oil that you get out of the third type of olive. Toyin makoda, then you put the beam on them to press out more oil. Again, Rabbi Yehuda Amar Ba'avonim, Rabbi Yehuda says that instead you use stones so that you can control the pressure. Zesheni, that's the second grade. Chaz of v'tochan v'tan, then you grind up the olives in a mill and you put the beam on them again. Zeshlishi, that's the third grade of oil. Harishon l'menorah v'ashar l'menachas, again, the first grade of oil from these olives is kosher for the menorah. And the other ones are kosher for menachas. So altogether you have 9 grades of oil. Again, because you have 3 types of olives, and within each one you have the oil that you get just from crushing them a little bit and putting them in the basket. You have the ones that you get from putting the beam on them, and you have the ones that you get, and you have the oil that you get from grinding them up between the millstones and then putting the beam on them.
Basically, it's 3 types of olives and 3 types of...
That's what we're saying, 3 times 3. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so now, and again, when it comes to menachos, all 9 of them are kosher, although we'll see in the next mission that you still have rules, you're still supposed to bring the best possible that you can, so we'll discuss what exactly the grades of them are. As far as the menorah, we're saying the only process that's kosher is the first one, where you're crushing them and putting them into the basket. So again, for the menorah, ideally you use the one from the first type of olive. If you can't, then from the second. If not, then from the third. But in all cases, it has to be that first one that you got from those particular olives. Okay, so think about it. It boils. So now we have a question as follows on the wording of the Mishnah. Megalga roitznan or megalga loitznan? What is the word in the Mishnah? Megalgaloi or Megalgaloi? So now, there's a couple, in our Mishnah we have printed Megalgaloi, but the Mishnah was taught Baal Peh, so we have to figure out what the correct gear is. Now, what's the point of the question that you have a couple of explanations. Rashi Ksavyad explains Megalgaloi would mean picking the individual olives that you see that are the ones that are the most ripe. Meloshim Gargu, which means individual grains or individual olives in this case, or Megalgaloi would mean that you're leaving them on the top, that you're leaving them growing on the olive tree until it becomes ripe on its own.
That's called
Megalgaloi because Google means the word Megugol is used in various places in Chas to mean cooked or in this case ripe. The same word Mevushal is used in Hebrew for ripe and for cooked. And you have, for example, Tosfos mentioned, you have, for example, baked on the Gogelis, a cooked egg. So the same thing, Megalgaloi, Beresh Hazayit, would mean that you're leaving these olives, still growing on the tree until they get fully ripened by the sun, as opposed to Megalgaloi would mean that you're picking the individual ones that are the most ripe. So that's one way of explaining it. Miyuchas Rashi on the top explains that there's no actual real difference between the two Nuskois, it says both of them essentially mean that you leave them on the tree until they fully ripen. So in that case, the Gemara's question is just, which is the proper word in the Mishnah? And you have that sort of thing in a few places in Shas, where the Gemara will ask what the proper word in the Mishnah is, even where it's not Negea, as far as the actual meaning, just the Gemara wants to establish what the correct wording of the Mishnah is. And then Tosfos explains somewhat similarly, from the Aruch, somewhat similarly to Rashi's explanation, that Megalgir would mean again that you're picking the ones that are the most right. Megalgil would mean actually what you do is you mark them, that, so you don't end up mixing them with the other ones, but then you still leave them until they become fully ripe. You leave them fully ripe on the tree. Okay, so anyway, so what is it? Megalgiroi or Megalgiloi? Toshma, Zitania, we can prove from a Braisa. Shemen Zayis Mizeis. When the Pasuk says Shemen Zayis, the Pasuk says that you have to use olive oil for the menorah. That means Mizeis Soy. That means the oil has to be from the olive. Which means, now what does that mean? So Rashi Ksavyad, which is the real Rashi, explains that it means that you have to leave the olive to ripen on the tree until they actually have the oil in them. In other words, that you shouldn't have to press anything on them in order to get the oil out. All you have to do is break open the olive. And like I said before, the oil will come flowing out. So that's what it means. The Meshech Chochma actually says an interesting idea on it. He says, when it comes to wine, we know, and we're going to learn later on, that with wine, it needs to age for a while in order for it to be good quality. As opposed to the Gemara, maybe the Braisa, maybe implying over here that with olive oil, it's the other way around. Mizeisa, the closer it is to the time when it was pressed out of the olive, the better quality it is.
Zay seems to indicate a certain time of the
no, olive. Not necessarily. No.
So what does it mean?
It means mizeisa. You get the point of Rashi. It means that you have to leave the olive to ripen on the tree until the oil will be able to come out of them without needing to press it out. Because if you press it out, then if you press it, then it's possible for the menorah. We said before that when it comes to the menorah, it has to be that koisish, that you crush them just enough for the oil to start flowing. You don't actually press them with a beam or whatever. So that's mizeisa. And the Meshech Chochma is telling us that the Shemen Zayis ideally should be as fresh as possible. Mikan Omru, based on this, the Chachamim said, Zayis Rishon Megalgaloi B'Rosh HaZayis. So here we go. From the Braita, we clearly see that the word is Megalgaloi. You leave it to ripen at the top of the tree. The Koinsel Beis Abad. Then you bring the olives into that pressing house. After you took the first group out. The Toichnei B'Rechai, you grind them up with the millstones. Now, the Gemara is going to ask later on, what do you mean? Our Mishnah said you don't grind them later on. It's the third one. We'll get to that later. The noisin of the salin, then you put it into baskets. Shemen ayotim and zeho yirishin, and the oil that comes out, or that filters out from the baskets, that's the first grade of oil. Ton bakoda, then you put the olive press on it, the olive press beam on it. Shemen ayotim and zeho yirishini, that's the second grade of oil. Bechazer apara, then you take them out from under the beam. Tochan, you grind them up, again, I guess. The ton, and then you put the beam on them again. Zehoyeshlishi, that's the third grade. Horishin lemenorah v'ashayim lemenachas. And the Braisa says, v'chein zayis sheni, you do basically the same thing with the second grade of olives. So our Mishnah had said somewhat differently that the first grade are the ones that ripen on the tree itself, and the second one are the one that you have to, our Mishnah had said the second one are the ones on the roof, for Rosh Hagag, and Rashi had said two explanations. Either that it means that they're the ones that grow at roof level, but they will eventually ripen on the tree, it just takes longer, or that they're the ones that you actually, after you pick them, you actually have to put them on top of the roof in order for them to ripen, because they're not going to ripen on the tree.
When does our Mishnah say you cannot do it with a millstone?
Our Mishnah just said, the koisish, our Mishnah said that you crush them, implying not with millstones, the noisim will say chasal, because koisish doesn't mean to grind them with millstones, that it will be tuchim. Only later on, you have tuchos of the talk on the tongue. So we're going to get
this.
But it just means you crush them. Again, it means that you okay, but it doesn't mean with millstones. It means that you break them open. You do just enough pressure to break them open so the oil can start flowing. So we'll get to that later. Okay.
It's a very slight process.
Yes. Okay. Then the Braisa continues. The Zayit Shlishi, as far as the third grade of olives, again, which are the ones that grow at the bottom of the tree. Oisnei Beveit Abad. So again, you have to pile it in the container that you use for olive pressing, ad shiyoka, until they soften and change color and whatever, umal l'resh agag, then you bring them up to the top of the roof, like we said, to dry off the liquid that comes out of them, you pile them up on the roof, like a tamara, like in the shape of a date, which Rashi describes, is you make a pile that's wide on bottom and narrow towards the top, so that all of the liquid that came out of the olives can drain away. Then the coin still a beis abad, then you bring them back into the pressing house. The toshnei berachayim, you grind them with millstones. The noise and the salam, you put it in baskets for the oil to come out. The shemen hayotzim and azel hayorishin, and again, the oil that you get out of them after that is the first grade of oil, which is kosher for the menorah. Tan bakura, then you press them with the bean. Shemen hayotzim and azel hayosheni, that's the second grade of oil. Pause of a chop on the tongue, you take them out from under the beam, you go and grind them again and put the beam on them again. Zohar Yishlishi, that's the third grade. Harishin the Menorah, Vashar the Menachas. In each case, the first grade of oil from each of the three types of olives is the one that you can use for the Menorah. Vashar the Menachas, the other ones are the ones that you can use for Menachas. Then the Braisa continues, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Loiho Yetochne Berechayim, Rabbi Yehuda says they didn't grind the olives to begin with millstones. Like the Tanakama of the Braisa had said, the first process you do with them after you pick them is you grind them with millstones. Rabbi Yehuda says no. Ela Koistrei B'machtesher, you only break them open using a machtesher, which is a mortar. So a mortar is like you have a container over there, or a mortar, and you take a piece of wood or whatever, and you pound on them. That's koisish. The loy hayatoin makoda, and also Rabbi Yehuda says later on, when it comes to making the second grade of oil, you don't put the beam on them, el abav on them, instead you put stones on them. And the loyal your notes in the salad, and a third difference, Rabbi Yehuda says, is you don't put them at the bottom of the basket. El also says vivek hasal, you only put them around the upper edges of the basket, so the oil can filter more as it goes down. So we have three ways in which Rabbi Yehuda is disagreeing with the Tanakama of the Braisa. Number one, the Tanakama of the Braisa had said that you grind up the olives first, and Rabbi Yehuda said you don't grind them, you just crush them with a mortar. Instead of grinding them with millstones, you crush them with a mortar. Number two, Rabbi Yehuda says when it comes to the second grade, or third grade, actually, that Ivan explains also, you don't use the beam, instead you use stones. And third of all, that in any case, you don't put them at the bottom of the basket, you put them on the sides of the basket, spread out. Okay. But now, we want to ask, for Gufa Kasha, okay, now that we have the Braisa, now we have to consider, there seems to be a contradiction in our Mishnah. Which of these two opinions is our Mishnah following? Toisish Mani Rabbi Yehuda. On the one hand, our Mishnah had said that the first grade of oil out of each kind is koisish. You crush them, meaning not with a millstone, but rather with a mortar. Well, that's Rabbi Yehuda, Mani Rabbi Yehuda. That would be according to Rabbi Yehuda, because according to the Chachamim and the Braisa, you would grind them with millstones first. But Toich Hasal, but then the Mishnah continued, that you put them into the basket, meaning at the bottom of the basket, Hasal and the Rabbanan. That's according to the Rabbanan of the Braisa. So which of these two opinions is our Mishnah following? The answer is it's a third opinion. Hai Tana Sovolo Kabasema, Sovolo Kabasema Chada. The Tana of our Mishnah holds like Rabbi Yehuda as far as one thing, that you don't grind up the olives first, you only crush them, use it with a mortar enough to be able, with a mortar and pestle enough to get the olive, enough to get the oil flowing. Or Polygale Bachada, but he disagrees with him on the point about having to put them at the sides of the basket versus the bottom. According to the Tana of our Mishnah, it's okay to put them at the bottom. So that's that. So now the next Mishnah continues. So again, we have these nine grades of oil altogether. So three times three. The rules are as follows. Harishin, Shibarishin, Eimla, Maila, Hemenu. The first type of oil out of the first kind of olive, there's nothing greater than that. That is the best quality of oil.
The top of the line, yes.
The second grade from the first type of olive, or the first grade from the second type, are shavin. They're equal, because they're both one step away from the first of the first. So therefore, as far as menachos, they're equally kosher. The third grade from the first type, the second grade from the second type, and the first grade from the third type of olives, shavin, are all equal, because now they're two steps away from, imagine like you have a square over here, 3x3. So you have the top corner of the square over here is the best. Then you have a diagonal over here, which is the next best. Then you have the big diagonal over here with three items in it, which is the third best. And then, and going down from there. So all those three are equal as far as menachos. Hashlishi shibasheni vasheni shibashlishi shavin. Next you have the third one from the second type of olives, and the second type of oil from the third type of olives, shavin, are all equal, are both equal, and a shlishi shav a shlishi, and the third type of oil from the third type of olives, ein lamatin henenu, there's nothing lower than that. That's the minimum one that's kosher from an olive. And the point of it is, well, we'll see in the Gemara, and the Rambam actually spells out at the end of one of the halachas in Rambam, at the Hilchot is there. The Rambam mentions the idea. Why do we have to go into all these details? Yeah, it is at the end of the Hilchos Yisurim Mizbeach. Why do we have to go into these details? Because the point is, ideally, a person should be, first of all, as far as menorah, we're going to say later, only the first one from each type is kosher. But even as far as menachos, even though all nine are kosher, you're still supposed to bring the best you possibly can. So if you're able to bring the first of the first for menachos, that is what you should be bringing. If you can't do that, then you have a choice between the second and the first or the second, etc. But in other words, you should still be trying to bring the best within each category that you possibly can. And the Rambam goes on to say that's in general true when anything you're using for a mitzvah, kol chelav l'Hashem, the best has to be for Hashem. So we see by Cain and Hevel, that Cain brought just whatever was available, and Hashem didn't accept his korban, whereas Hevel, he brought the best, and Hashem accepted it.
Is it ma'akev?
Again, we're saying if a person does bring the ninth kind, it is kosher. It's just he's not doing the mitzvah in the proper way. The proper way is to bring the best that you possibly can. And the Rambam says this is more generally true. The Rambam goes on to say, as far as other halachas also, you're giving clothing to a poor person, for example. Don't just give him the rags that you have sitting around in the back of your closet. Give him the best clothing that you have. You're giving him food. Give him the best food, etc. When the Friedrich Rebbe and afterwards our Rebbe also talked about the idea that, for example, when you have a school that has Limudei Kodesh and Limudei Chol, as most Jewish schools do, you want to have that the Limudei Kodesh come first in the day, which is the time when the kids are the freshest. Because again, Kol Chelav Hashem, the best has to be for Hashem, and the things that are more secular should take second place. Okay, continues the Mishnah. Ah, Kol Amanofa, Koyu Begin, Sheyitanu Shem and Zayisach. Now, on the face of it, it should have, by rights, you should argue that all menachos should also require shemen zayis zach, meaning only the first, fourth, and seventh types of oil that we're talking about here. Only the first type from each of the three types of olives. Because you can make a kalachomer. Ma menorah she'en lo la'achila tona shemen zayis zach. Ma daf the menorah, where the oil in it is not meant to be eaten, it's just burnt in the menorah. And yes, the pasuk requires that it has to be shemen zayis zach. Pure olive oil, meaning without sediment, so that's why you need davka, the kind where it's only crushed a little bit and then filtered out in the basket. rather than the menachos, which are meant to be eaten. Rashi says they're meant to be burnt on the mizbeach, meaning that the mizbeach eats them. Other mepharshim explain it also means the kohen eat them. Whatever. Ein adin sheyitzen reshem and zaytzach. How much more so you would think that they also require the purest olive oil? No, tamud by mazoch kotis lamar. No, therefore the pasuk says the olive oil has to be pure, crushed for the light. Meaning the ein zoch kotis lamenachos. It doesn't have to be so pure and specifically crushed for menachos. It can be made in any way for the menachos. So any of the 9 ways the kosher menachos. Well, the Gemara starts off. What do you mean shoving? What do you mean what do you mean, for example, that the... Now, when we said in the Mishnah that, for example, the second grade of oil from the first set of olives and the first one from the second set of olives are equal. They're effectively the same thing.
Second from the first
and first from the second. The question is, what do you mean they're equal? V'ha'amak rishin l'menor, v'asha l'menachas. You said they're not equal. Only the first one from the second kind is kosher for the menor.
The first one of each kind.
The first one of each kind, right. But the point is, if you have a choice between the second from the first and the first from the second, no. If you have the first of the first, obviously you use that. What we're talking about, if you have the second oil from the first olive, the ones where you put the beam on them, versus the first from the second kind of olive, the ones that were on the roof, the ones that were at roof level. So the Mishnah is saying that they're equal. Like, what do you mean they're equal? Only the first one from the second kind can be used for the menorah. The second one from the first kind, the one that you put the beam on, is possible for the menorah. The answer is,
Right.
But the Mishnah is telling us like this again. You're going down the table over here. You have this one is the top quality for everything. But then we said this one and this one are equal quality. Of course, we don't mean equal quality. Only this one is kosher for the menorah. This one, because the second one from the first set is kosher for the menorah. Right. That's what the Mishnah means. It doesn't mean they're equal as far as the menorah. It means they're equal as far as the menachos. When it comes to menachos, it's an equal choice whether to bring one or the other. We know, again, you're supposed to bring the best that you possibly can. But if you haven't... Only when it comes to the menorah do you have this, because you have a specific rule, Shem and Zayisah, that it has to be the first oil from each type of olive.
But not
as far as menachos. Granted, you have to bring the best. But there's no particular advantage to the first one from the second over the second one from the first. They're both equal, and either one is equally acceptable from another. Okay. Fine. Turn it up. So then we said in the Mishnah, Achkol Menachos HaYibidin. All that we said in the Mishnah, that on the face of it, the Menachos, we should make a Kavah Chomer, that they require Shem and Zayis Zoch as well. They should require the first one of each type of olive, meaning the first, fourth, and seventh. But we said that the pasuk tells us that not, because Shem and Zaysach, and Shem and Zaysach causes Lamar. So let's analyze that pasuk. Turn on the bottom, we learn in a Braisa. When it says Zoch, when it says pure, Ein Zoch Elamnachi. The word Zoch means that it's clean of sediment. So like we said, when you're only crushing it with a mortar and pestle, and then you're putting it in basket, even, Rashi says, according to the Chachamim, even you ground them up first, fine, but the fact that afterwards you're putting them in baskets and you don't have to press anything else on top of them, that gives you the purest possible oil with as little as possible sediment.
And that's the one you
choose. So that's the one you choose for the menorah. So the Chachamim are saying again that you want to have it clean of sediment. As long as you didn't actually put pressure on it to get out the oil, then it'll be free of sediment, even if you had to grind up the olives first.
In other words, even if you filtered them to the best possible way, it
has to be that you made them in a way that there will be as little as possible sediment in them to begin with, and then you put them in baskets, and it filters out whatever sediment did get into them. So that's the point. There's no pressing. According to the Chachamim, you can be grinding them. According to the Yehuda, we just said you can't be grinding them. You have to only crush them with a mortar and pestle, just crush them enough for the oil to crush lower. Yeah, but if it's less, it's less pressure. It's just breaking them open, basically. No. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, when the Pasuk says kosis, that means ein kosis ala kosu, which means specifically that they can only be crushed open, again, not using millstones, only using a mortar and pestle, so that you have as little as possible pressure on them in order to not get any sediment into them. Okay. Then we continue, Now, you would think to argue that maybe, if the pasuk says shemen zayis zoch kosis lamar, maybe that is a miut. Maybe it means that shemen zayis zoch kosis is kosher only for the menorah, but it's possible for menachas. Because after all, the Torah says lamar, so maybe it means that's only kosher lamar. And you have the portion, I think it's Fras Emes, gives a logical idea behind it, that maybe the idea is that dafka you want to have for menachas, maybe dafka you want to have for menachas, that it should have a little bit of sediment in it, that it should have a little bit of body to it, basically. So how do you know that not? Chamad Lama, if he's starting to serve us bowl of the Shem and Kossis, you have a topic that mentions the menachas, and mentions the menachos in connection with Korbanos Hamilurim. No, we're talking about a couple of lines later. We haven't got that. Talmud by Mavi Isaron Solus Bol B'Shem and Kossis. You have an Isaron, a flour mixed with oil that is Kossis, that is crushed. So therefore, it uses the same word Kossis that it did as it did in connection with the menorah. So we see that oil that's Kossis is also kosher for menachos. We could have thought, since it says Lamar, maybe the Torah insists that all that kosher is only kosher for the Mar, and for Menachos you daft after the other time. No, since we have the positive kosher in connection with Menachos, then it means that you can use it for Menachos as well. In connection with Menachos. But it also says kosher in connection with Menachos.
Right.
So we see that it's acceptable for those also. In Kain Mach Tamad Loim Lamar, so then why does the Torah say the word Lamar, which then could mislead you into thinking that it's kosher only for the Menorah? The reason is because the Torah has Rahman. My chistachon, what do you mean chistachon, which means like to save money? It means that the Torah has Rahmanus on Jewish money. Like this, if you had to have that every mincha requires shemen kosis, it would get extremely expensive because you have a lot of menachas brought throughout the year. You have menachas that are brought by the tzibur, you have menachas that are brought by the yochid, so therefore it would cost a lot of money. As opposed to the menorah, all you need, as we're going to learn in the next paragraph, you need 3.5 logim of oil for it every day. So that's not that much in the larger scheme of things. Therefore, the Torah can insist that you have kosis lamar for that, and that way it won't cost that much for the aggregate amount of oil that you need for the menorah. So that's why the pasuk says lamar, not to say that it's not kosher for menachos, but to say that preferably Hashem is saying basically, I'm not going to insist on you using it for menachos. If you want to use it for menachos, you can, but you don't have to because I try to call Solomon and try to.
Now you have 2.5 log of oil?
Yes, we have a half a log per lamb for the menorah. We're going to learn that in the next day. But altogether, a log is about a pint, give or take. So you're talking like less than half a gallon a day. So that can be shemen zayis zoch. That's like this. With every mincha has to have at least a log of oil. And in the case of the ones that come with the parim and elim and kvasim, you have more. So it would add up to a fortune.
Is there enough in there to travel?
I don't know. There would have been enough. Look, we had yesterday the story of the yid who sold the guy from Mutti a million dinars worth of oil. Okay, we don't know, but the point is, if they had to do it, then they would have done it. But the point is, Hashem doesn't want to make the Jewish people spend so much money. Rashi brings over here in that connection, we learn that from the concept we have by the Rashi Ksaviad, mentions that the concept that we, the famous idea that we have by house, the Saras, that the Torah tells us clear out everything from the house before the Kohen comes, and as Rashi explains on the Pasuk over there, the point is because you don't want the Klai Cheres to become Tomei because you can't dip them in a mitzvah afterwards. The Klai Cheres are very cheap things, and still we see that the Torah has Rahmanos on them. Earlier at the end of a previous paragraph, we talked about a different limud for it. Not a mitzvah himself, a house with sarah. A house with sarah. So that everything in the house will become tomei as soon as the Kohen says that the house is tomei, so therefore the Torah tells us clear everything else out. And the idea is because this way for the sake of the clay status, because everything else there wouldn't be. If it was metal kalim, you could total them afterwards. And if it was food, you could eat it when you're tomei. Only clay status, but only clay status. Yeah. Okay. You have, by the way, an interesting thing. I think we've talked about before that the note of Yehuda was asked a question by his Talmud, the Chuvah Me'ava, that sometimes we say that Hatorah Chos on the Monin Shah Yisrael, and sometimes, on the contrary, we say Einan Yus, Bumachim Ashirah, that you don't act in a poor place when it comes to the place of riches, the Beit Mikdash, which belongs to Hashem, who owns everything in the world. So what, when do you apply one, and when do you apply the other? And the note of Yehuda talks about at some length over there that when it comes... No, but you were also talking about the Beit Mikdash. So the Nadi Bihoga answer is basically the difference between whether you're talking about the actual kalim of the Beis Hamikdash versus other things. And also, on the other hand, Nadi Bihoga says, for example, using silver instead of gold is not a question of anius for Makom Asherus. There we apply a Tarta Chosam Amon and Cheri Shor, because it's no less lack of dignity to use silver than it is to use gold. And over here, he says the idea is, in principle, yes, because we're talking about the Kodshim themselves. However, if we want, then the fact is, we know that in general, there's no difference between Menachas brought by the Yochid versus the ones brought by the Siver. If you were going to demand that you have Shemen Zayis Zoch for the ones of the Siver, you would also have to demand it for the Yochid. And for the Yochid, we don't say, in any of the Mokam Ashiris. For the Yochid, we say, a Torah Chos Salomon and Shay Yisrael, that Torah has Rachmanus, that the guy should never spend that much money.
So we say,
so sometimes we say in anius for mokum ashiris, meaning when it comes primarily to the clay shoreis. For example, in Zvachim we learned that the clothes of the kohen god of the kohenim, when they become dirty, they don't wash them. Instead, they put them away and they make new ones. So that would be that's in anius for mokum ashiris, because they were applied to the kalim of the kohenim themselves, the clothes of the kohenim themselves, where to do the other day. Okay, fine. Let's talk a little bit more about the menorah. The pasuk says, Sabbath b'nei, speaking of this pasuk, Shemen Zaisach, the pasuk says, Sabbath b'nei Yisrael, Hashem says to Moshe, command b'nei Yisrael, v'yikho elecha Shemen Zaisach, that they should bring you pure olive oil. So what's the expression, v'yikho elecha, they should bring to you? Why that to you? It means, Amr b'shmur b'nachmeni, it means elecha v'loy li. It means, yes, superfluous. It means they're bringing it for you to show how precious you Jewish people are to me, Hashem, v'loy li. They're not bringing it for my sake. I don't actually need the light. And in fact, we see an example of that. Shulchan v'tzofen u'menorah v'adorim. For example, you see how were the kelim laid out in the Mishkan and later on in the Beis Hamikdash. You have the shulchan in the north and the menorah in the south, which means and the mizbeach hazahav in the middle. The point is, Rashi says, that means Hashem is showing by that layout, so to speak, I don't need the light, I don't need the eating. Otherwise the menorah and the shulchan would be next to each other. Otherwise, they'd be next to each other as usual. You have, usually, a person has their table, and they have their lamp, and it's right next to each other so they can see when they're eating. But Dafka, by having them on opposite sides of the Mishkan, Hashem demonstrates that it's not that he needs the food, and it's not that he needs the light.
So what does he need then?
He wants us to do it for his sake, and the point is, all Gemara is saying, Hashem wants to use these things to show how precious we are to Hashem. As we're going to say in a minute, the nest with the menorah that showed everybody that the Shinah rests among the Jewish people. A number of the other Mephoshim, by the way, point out another detail that the Gemara means by this also is that what it is when a person has their table set, usually they would put, if they have the lamp on or near the table so they can see while they're eating, they would usually have it to their left side. That way they don't bump into it when they're using their right hand to eat. On the other hand, what do we have here in the Mishkan? If you look at it from the point of view of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where so to speak the Shkina rests, you have the menorah on the right and the Shulchan on the left. That demonstrates Hashem is saying, it's not like I need to have it set. If you're standing in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and facing outward, find the menorah is here on the right side and the Shulchan is on the left.
But
the point is, from the point of view of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, from the point of view of the Shekhinah in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you would have, if Hashem needed it to be set like a table with a menorah, then you would have it the other way around. You'd have the menorah on this side, so to speak, Hashem can eat from the Shulchan with his right hand and not bang into the menorah. It's Davka made the other way around to demonstrate that it's not right. Okay. Another example of that we see that Hashem says, I don't need the light. Another example, you have, and then in Malachim, when it describes how Shlomo built the first Beis Hamikdash, it says Vayas Labayis Kolonish Shkufim Atumim. He made for the house, for the Heichal, windows that were Shkufim Atumim. So what does that mean? Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Shkufim Mibefnim VaAtumim Mibachut. It means that they were, you have a couple of different stories and explanations, but basically what it boils down to is that they were, in fact, Rashi Ksaviyat flips it around, Shkufim Rachut Batumim Rufnim, the point being they were wide on the outside and narrow on the inside. Shkufim Rachut Rufnim Batumim Rachut, whatever, the exact explanation, but it comes down to, in other words, like this. When you have a house that has thick walls, usually you have the windows are made narrow on the outside and wide on the inside. That way, when light comes in through the windows, it spreads as much as possible inside. as I've seen that, and you can see that in some in old buildings, and whenever you regularly have that. Here with the Bismuth Exercise, it was the other way around. They were narrow on the inside and widening towards the outside. Again, to demonstrate that loyla olan tzarich, to demonstrate Hashem says, I don't need the light. Adarabba, the other way around, light goes from the Bismuth Exercise to the whole world.
They have it exactly this way.
I don't know.
Large in the inside and small in the outside.
Well, that's what we're saying. The Bismuth Exercise was the other way around. Yeah. And by the way, you have the you know the famous diagram of the Rambam of the menorah of straight branches and all. You also notice on that diagram the Rambam drew the cup shaped decorations that are on the menorah. The Rambam drew them all upside down with the tip on top and the wide part on bottom. The Rebbe explains in the Sicha where he discussed that drawing of the Rambam. That the reason is to symbolize the same idea: the light of the menorah spreads out from the menorah to the whole rest of the world. They were facing up, it would imply that the menorah has to receive light from the
reactor.
Well, that's how the Rambam diagram, the point is, the Rambam diagrammed it that way, and the Pashtos, it means that's how it actually was. Otherwise, the Rambam didn't have to draw it that way.
No.
You have these things are underneath, along the branches. They're running along the branches. They're not in the way of the light. The light's on top, and then the light spreads out from the menorah.
Made to spread down.
I guess so. Okay. Another example of this idea, you have the Pasuk mentions, Michutz l'parechas ha'edus ba'omar. The Pasuk says, that where are you lighting the menorah? Outside the parechas of the edus in the oyomar. Now, edus sometimes means, like, it means the luchos, but over here,
it's not the
Kodesh Kodashim. Well, it does. Usually, Parechas Ha'edus would mean the Parechas that's in front of the Arayin that contains the Edus, which would be the Arayin. However, over here, it doesn't mention the Arayin. So therefore, apparently, the word Edus does not refer to the Arayin and the Lochus, rather it refers to the Menorah. So the Gemara explains, Edus to the Chobayim. What it means is, the Menorah serves as Edus to the entire world, Shashchina Shoda B'Yisrael, that the Shchina rests among the Jewish people.
So which parochus is talking
about? It's talking about the parochus between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. However, it's calling it Ha'edus, not after the Luchos, but after the menorah. The fact that the menorah is outside the parochus, and what happens with it is, as we're going to say, because the Im Toma La'oran Yisorich, Hashem says, you think I need the light of the menorah. Obviously, I don't. On the contrary, the whole 40 years that the Yidden were traveling in the desert, they went by the light of Hashem, because they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So obviously Hashem doesn't need our light from the menorah. Right, that's the point. Actually, Tosfos brings a different gyusa, that the question isn't about Hashem. Obviously, you don't even need to ask for the 40 years. We benefit from Hashem. Can I explain? You're asking the question, and you're re-asking the question. Meanwhile, you're not giving me a chance to explain. So Tosfos brings an explanation that the question is actually about Aaron. Why should we think that Aaron needs light in the oil mode? They have the light of Hashem for 40 years in the desert, so they don't need the light of the menorah inside the oil mode. And in fact, by the way, you have a Yerushalmi that mentions that in the time of the Mishkan and also of the first Beit Hamikdash, when the Kohen went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he would be able to go by the light of the light that came from the Aron. He was able to see by that. In the second Beit Hamikdash, when there was no Aron, it was packed very dark in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he'd have to feel his way around. But anyway, so the point...
No.
So the point is that we're saying, why is the menorah outside the Parochus? It's not because Hashem needs the light, and it's not even because Aaron needs the light, because you have the light that Hashem provides them for those 40 years. Rather, what it is the menorah itself serves as Edrus, as testimony for everybody in the world that the Shechina rests among the Jewish people. My Edrus. So how does the menorah demonstrate that? Amar Rava, Zener Ma'arav. Specifically, what we're talking about is Zener Ma'arav. Now, you have two explanations, because later on, in the 11th parak of Amos Sefer, about 10 blah, we're going to talk about a machlokes. Which direction did the menorah and the shulchan go inside the heichal? So you have, this is the heichal over here, 20 amos wide and 40 amos long in the first and second Beit HaMikdash. So you have the menorah here and the shulchan here. Is it the menorah is placed between north and south? So in other words, one end of it is towards the north, one end of it is towards the south. Or is the axis north and south, or is the axis of it east-west? And the same thing with the shulchan. We're going to discuss it later on. you have a choice about it. We'll get to that later. Anyway, the point is, that affects the question, what's the Ne'emar Rov? If we say it was placed between north and south, in other words, that all the candles are an equal distance from the Kodesh HaKadosh, do you want to hear or do you want to explain? If you want to give the shear, then fine. Okay. If all the candles are at the same distance from the Kodesh HaKadosh, the same distance from east and from west, then the definition of Ne'emar Rov is the middle one. Because then what you have is, we're going to learn later on, that all of the lamps of all of the six side branches of the menorah were all angled a little bit so that the flame, so that the wick and the flame face towards the center, and the middle one was angled so that it faces a little bit towards the Kodesh HaKadosh. So that would be called the Ne'emar Rov, the western lamp.
The middle one,
according to that way of looking at it. Yes. If you say that the menorah's axis was east and west, then the Ne'emar Rov is not, as you would think, the one closest to the west. What it actually is, second one from the east, not the one closest to the east, but the next one in from that, because that's the first one that can be called Ma'arabi. It's the one that's the first one that's west of another one.
But it's not Ma'arabi from
the... No, it's not Ma'arabi to the entire Menorah. No, that's fine, but it can be considered the Ne'emar-Rabi.
Only from the first...
Yeah, that's fine. Okay, so the point is, so you have those two different opinions, what the Ne'emar-Rabi is. Either way, the point is, Shenosin Bashemen Keneged Chavetzer, they put exactly as much oil into that lamp as all the other ones, the half a log per lamp, as we're going to learn in the next class. And yet, he lit all the other ones from that one and finished with it. You have a few different explanations of what exactly those last words mean. Rashi Ksaviad basically explains like this. When he would light that one first in the evening, then when he came in the morning to clean out the lamps for the menorah, so that one, he would often find that one burning after all the other ones went out. The Ne'emar Rov, however we define Ne'emar Rov. Again, either the center one or the second one from the end. Yeah, depending on how you define Ne'emar Rov. Whatever it is, he would light that one first before the other ones. Then, in the morning when it came to clean them out and prepare them for lighting that evening, that one would often still be burning while the other ones already went out. Again, even though they all have the same amount of oil. That's the point. It's a net. That's the point. It was a net. That was the ages. That's what we're talking about. So therefore, and actually, Rashi goes on to say, sometimes even, the nest would go even further, and that one would continue to burn throughout the entire day, so that when he came in the evening, while all the other ones have gone out sometime during the night, and then that way, when he comes in the evening to light the menorah, at that point, he will, only at that point will he put that one out and clean it out and prepare it, and then light that one, and then light all the others. So that would be the net. In particular, the Gemara mentions in Yuma that, for example, during the time of Shimon HaTzadik, the entire 40 years of Shimon HaTzadik was Kohen Gadol, they had that net. So that's the point. That's the net. That's the eder that Shechinah showed to Israel, is that Ne'emar Rov, however we define Ne'emar Rov, burns so much longer than the other ones, even though they all have the equal amount.
What's the meaning of that Ne'emar Rov, that it burns longer? What is it?
When we, I don't know, but you know, I don't know yet, but you know what? When we get to Tzadik Vav, Tzadik Zayin, when we have that whole sugya about the orientation of the menorah and the shulchan, we will talk about the neder. There's a whole Rishima from the Rebbe called Rishima Kamenorda, where the Rebbe analyzes this whole discussion about the axis of the menorah and of the shulchan in great detail, and explains what it means about the chassidus and in many other ways in Torah. So we'll talk about it there when we get to that, guys. Okay. So that's the point. In other words, so that's the point. Hashem is saying you have to light the menorah mitchutz l'poroichas ha'edus b'aramoed, not because Hashem needs the light, not even because Aaron needs the light, but because I want to have the opportunity to show how much I love the Jewish people by doing this constant next.
And that's why we said
v'ichelech al Hashem and Zayisach, that the Hashem and Zayisach is not being brought for my sake, but rather for you, the Jewish people's sake. Okay. Mishnah says. So now we talked about oil. Now let's talk about the wine. Yeah. Okay, so now let's talk about the wine that they used in the Beis HaMikdash.
Did the Aaron and Aaron have a ship on the Aaron, by the way?
Why were they? No, they were like a box. They surrounded the Jewish people on six sides.
It was six sides?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Mishnah says, may I in how you move... What? A box of six sides. And then the top and the bottom. Yeah.
Well, that's not a sign.
Call it whatever you want. Call it whatever you want. Whatever, that's what you mean. Me'ayin ho'yum v'yin esayayin, where do they bring wine for the Nesachim from? So, Kduchin v'atulin alfa l'yayin, the place is called Kduchin v'atulin, are the best place, quality number one for wine. Shni'alahan v'atulin. Could do come in that sort of, and I named the places. Yeah, different. Someplace in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know exactly. You have different views. So it's also Kruchayim, Chatulayim, whatever. It's not so clear. It's not so clear where these places are, but whatever. Anyway, Shneelahem, second best, Beit Rimo, Beit Slovan Bahar. You have Beit Rimo and Beit Slovan there on the mountains, or Kraus Signa Babika, and you have Kraus Signa in the valley. Those are the first and the second best places to get wine. Kol Arot Sayutredus, again, any lands would be kosher to bring wine from, because we learned at the beginning of the parak that most korbanos are kosher from anywhere they're brought. Elamikan Hoyimavian, but these are the places where they would prefer. But these are the places where preferably they would bring from. It's not even a question. These are the places. If wine is available there, that's where they'd get it.
Like different places for the...
For the wheat and for the oil and everything. Ein mevi and loy beis hazvolim beis v'loy beis hashofen. Again, as in the previous Mishnayos, you can't bring from a place where the ground had to be fertilized, where the ground had to be fertilized with dung, for the same reasons as before, either because not all of it may have been fertilized properly, or because the fertilizer gives an off taste to the wine, or an off smell to the wine. V'loy beis hashofen, or from a field that had to be irrigated, again, the same problem, the earth is too dry, it doesn't produce good quality wine. Volume mash and nizra beinehen, and all
those were not irrigated.
In other words, they have to be places that grow on natural rainfall. Volume mash and nizra beinehen, and not from fields where there was grain planted between the vines. Which, by the way, and for the same reason as before, because then you have nutrients that are taken out of the soil. Kedushim Amiyachotim LaRash points out. I mean, anyway, if you have grain planted too close to vines, then the grapes are going to be also banal anyway. Then there's nothing to talk about bringing them from an office. So he says we're talking about that you have them planted far enough that you don't have issues with kalayim, but nevertheless it could still be close enough that it sucks nutrients out of the soil and then reduces the quality of the grapes. Or he says maybe we're not talking about grain over here. We're talking about other plants that are growing near the vines. Whatever it is, they wouldn't bring from there. V'im heidi kosher, but if they brought from such a vineyard, then v'yavid is kosher. Ein v'zien hil yachtion, you can't bring wine hil yachtion, which is the Greek word for the sun is helios. You get from it the word helium and a number of other words in English. The hil yachtion means wine from grapes that have been sweetened by the sun. So you have a couple of explanations on that. Either it means that after the grapes were picked, they were put in the sun to sweeten, or it means that while they're still growing on the vine, you like move them around so they get more sun exposure. Whatever it is, the point is that then the sun produces more sugar in them. Therefore, even when you make wine from it, not all the sugar ends up turning to alcohol, and therefore it ends up being a very sweet wine. And actually, elsewhere that Ashban explains, it's also a very weak kind of wine. It's like not good alcoholic wine, whatever.
Not to bring it.
Yeah. So therefore, you shouldn't bring such wine. But again, being heavy kosher. But again, if you brought it, then be the evidence kosher because it's still wine. Amos in Yoshan Divrei Rebbe. Rebbe says you can't bring old wine, and we'll learn tomorrow just how old it has to be. Well, we'll see. We'll see tomorrow just how old it has to be in order for yes. Divrei Rebbe. V'cham nachshir nacham tei still kosher. You're not allowed to use for menachas wine which is sweet. This is all nesachim. We're talking about nesachim in general. So you're not allowed to use wine which is sweet. So Rashi gives two explanations. Either it means just naturally sweet, not specifically because of the sun we said before, but just because of some particular strain of grapes or whatever. Or the other explanation is sweet means it's grape juice. It hasn't yet fermented to become wine.
So when we make kiddush, is it mitzvah, we'll start to take a wine that's not sugary?
So you have a gemara in Bava Basra that says a general rule that any wine that's possible for the mizbeach is also possible for kiddush. And that leads to a great deal of discussion how that fits with the fact is we use wine that's mevushal, even though our Mishnah is going to say that not. We use sweet wine, etc. So you have two different trends among the Rishonim. One is that it means literally, you have to use wine that follows at least most of the criteria mentioned in our Mishnah. For Kiddush. The other explanation is that no, when we say that wine is possible for Nesachim, is possible for Kiddush, we mean, for example, let's say the kind that we're going to mention in our Mishnah that's spoiled or has a bad smell or whatever, not where it's just from lower quality grapes, so it's a lower quality wine or whatever, or where it's Mevushal. So you have different opinions, and halacha. The fact is, people usually use wine that's Mevushal. If you want to use Mokhila, but you're not obligated to. The general consensus of the poskim is like the second opinion. Okay.
But you can
use it for kiddush, even
but
if you can.
That's not my question. What's better to use?
Better? I don't know. Use whatever you're comfortable using, I guess. We'll show you're not allowed to bring wine from the Sochem that's sweet. Again, sweet, either naturally sweet or that, or sweet as in grape juice.
Sweetened.
It doesn't necessarily mean sweetened with artificial sweeteners.
No.
It means naturally
sweet.
Yeah, excessively sweet. Or it means, again, it means grape juice that hasn't fermented yet. Mm-hmm. Or wine that has been smoked. Either means that it's been exposed to smoke, or it means that they put smoke under the grapevines or whatever in order to kill bugs.
We don't do that.
Okay, maybe we do, maybe we don't. Volume of bushel, or wine that was cooked, being heavy, possible. And if you use that for nesachim, it would be possible because that is not really considered wine.
That's not the halacha.
As far as nesachim, it's the halacha. As far as kiddush, you have a machlokes, I just said. Okay. The aim of the minadolius continues the Mishnah, you shouldn't bring nesachim from wine, from grapevines that are trellised. Now, usually when they grow grapes, they have two ways of doing it. The grapevines themselves, the branches of a grapevine are not strong enough to stand up on their own. So either they attach them to a trellis and they climb up it, or they leave them to drag on the ground. So here the Mishnah is saying, better it should be from the ones, you shouldn't bring from the ones that are trellis on a framework or whatever. The element of raglius, rather from the ones that are lying on the ground, because that gives better quality wine. It means it's harder. I mean, you have more likely bugs are going to attack it. But if you keep the bugs away, okay, I guess we can do it. Also, it has to be from vineyards that have been worked, meaning that they dug around the roots of the grapevines in order to get air and more water to them and whatever. So that way, it comes out good quality.
Two things.
It should be from grapevines that are lying on the ground. And number two, it has to be from a vineyard where they actually worked the ground around the vines to loosen the dirt and then get more air and water to the roots.
And what's the thing?
No, those are the two different criteria. Number one, you need raglius. Number two, you need krum labur. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean it would be possible if it didn't have that, but that's the best way.
Okay.
We'll continue with the rest of the Mishnah tomorrow. Thanks, Hashem. I'm going to take a moment.